First lesson is from Amos chapter 8. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, When will the new moon be over that we may sow grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping on the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sleepings with the wheat? The Lord has sworn by himself, the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is from 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Therefore I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
There are several places in the New Testament where Christians are encouraged and urged to pray. And there are a couple of places in the New Testament where we are specifically urged to pray for kings. Now, we don't have kings in the United States, and personally, I think that's a good thing. But this passage urges us to pray for kings and those in authority. Here's how it reads. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So, as I indicated, the passage calls Christians to pray for kings and all in authority. And there's a reason for that that we'll get to in a bit. But first, I want us to notice that Paul actually begins his appeal that petitions, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. When referring to petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving, he's referring to kinds of prayer that differ from one another in certain ways, but essentially he's saying, pray, pray, pray. Pray in every way you know how and for everyone you know and even for those you don't know. Now, having been a pastor for more than three decades, my goodness, that's like a third of a century. No wonder I don't feel like I'm 28 any longer. Anyway, having been a pastor for a while, obviously I've had many conversations with people about prayer. I've had conversations that have been with men, with women, with the old, the young, and every age in between. These conversations have been with people from many different walks of life and from all kinds of life situations. Therefore, I'm going to say that I probably have a pretty good idea on how the average person approaches prayer. It's my opinion, my considered opinion, that the average Christian prays mostly about things pertaining to their life or the life of a loved one. Then, the most often prayed for thing would be people or situations concerning which they have been asked to pray. Then, they might pray about something they read in Scripture, if they happen to be among what seems to be an ever-declining number of Christians that read Scripture. Then, there are those, most likely fairly few in number, that regularly pray for those they've not specifically been asked to pray for. For example, I know that there are people in our congregation who regularly pray for me. And to those people, I want to say very sincerely, thank you. I would likely be a huge mess without your prayers. But take a look again at what Paul writes here. He is urging Christians to pray for all people. I believe that Paul is calling Christians to pray some more, and then some more, and then even more. Understand, it's not wrong to pray about things in your life or the life of your loved ones. Not wrong at all. It's natural and a very good thing to do. But Paul is calling us to much more. He's calling us to become a people of prayer, if you will. He's calling Christians to make prayer a high priority in their daily life. And listen, I am being reminded of this just as much as you are. The Spirit of God is calling me to be more faithful, regular, and persistent in prayer, just as He is you. And there's a reason. There's a couple of them. We'll talk about them as we talk about praying for the king's business, whatever that's all about. Notice, please, that after calling the Christians to pray for all people in general, he specifically mentions only one group of people, those who rule and govern. Now, why do you suppose it is governing officials that Paul mentions specifically? Well, he begins to answer that question. He writes, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Paul is very much aware that those who govern can make life either peaceable or dangerous for Christians. Paul knew that. If anybody knew that, Paul knew it. Paul was frequently, it records in the book of Acts, having crowds of people attack him. And sometimes the magistrates didn't do too much to stop that. And he ended up being beaten several times. Beaten with fists, beaten with rods. He was even stoned once and left for dead. Then on other occasions, magistrates stepped in and protected him. So yes, he knows that those who govern can either make life peaceful or not for Christians. So Paul is encouraging Christians, including us, to earnestly pray for our leaders. Paul wants us to pray to God that He would work tirelessly to influence the leaders of our country so that the end result would be that Christians can live in peace. And there's a purpose to the peaceful and quiet lives that God wants us to have, and that is so that we can live lives of godliness and holiness. Now, to live in godliness and holiness are in and of themselves worthy pursuits. But Paul tells us something additional. He says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. What he's saying is this: as we live peaceful, quiet lives, the Holy Spirit will be able to grow in us greater and greater godliness and holiness. And the result is that our godliness and holiness, as it grows and grows and grows some more, people will take notice. They will begin to see that there's something different about us. They may or may not be able to put their finger on exactly what it is that's different about us, but somehow it will register with them. Then, when life hits them in the face, they just may seek you out, and you will have a chance to share with them your faith in Jesus. Yes, you can share with them what Jesus has done for you and what He offers to do for them. For as we heard, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Does this make sense to you? Jesus is back in heaven. But He has sent His Holy Spirit into your life to make you more and more and more like Jesus, so that when people look at you and the life that you live, they see Jesus. And I know what some of you are thinking. You don't understand, Pastor. My life doesn't look anything close to Jesus. Well, that may be. Mine doesn't either, at times. But that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit has given up on you or me. No! He is willing and wanting to work in you and me every single day. And as He works in your life, He will bring people to you who need Jesus. Remember, Jesus didn't come into this world, take on the limitations of human flesh, suffer a horrendous death, just so that you and I could be saved for all of eternity. But He also did this for all the people we know and all the people we don't know. And this is why Paul urges us to pray for kings and those in authority, ultimately, so that more and more people can be brought into the kingdom of God and under the umbrella of God's love and grace. Now, early this week, after I had already determined what I would preach on, I got an email from a member of the congregation. She forwarded to me an email she and many others received from a man named Dick Eastman, the head of the organization Every Home for Christ, a good friend of Mark Geppert, who most of us know. The email begins with these words: "If America doesn't see revival, nothing else matters. If America does see revival, nothing else matters." You see what he's saying? He's saying that he believes that the single most important thing for our country right now is revival. I happen to agree with him. You can vote Republican, you can vote Democrat, you can vote Independent, you can vote Libertarian, you can vote some other party or philosophy, but it will matter little if America doesn't see revival. And I can tell you this, revival doesn't come from a politician. Revival comes from God. As people repent, humble themselves before God, and seek Him above all else. In the Old Testament lesson today, we heard God telling the people that He was aware of the fact that the merchants were cheating the people and that these merchants and business people just couldn't wait for the religious festivals to end so that they could get back to making a profit by cheating and dishonesty. And God said, "I have sworn by myself, I will not forget what they have done." In other words, He is saying, "I'm tallying all of this up. And one day, you will pay for your dishonesty and cruelty to the downtrodden and the poor." Just a couple of days ago, I got an email from my son, and he asked me if I was aware that there were protests happening in prisons around the country because of unjust treatment in prisons. I hadn't heard about that. It was underreported. I didn't know anything about it. I don't know what's accurate or what's not accurate, but if it's accurate, it's not good. Injustice. Think of the people who kidnap women, sell them into the slave trade, sex trade. There's a lot of injustice going on. You see, all of this reminds us that this is how God works. He sees injustice, He sees greed, He sees discrimination, He sees other societal ills. He sends prophets to call the people to repentance. But if they continue in their sinful ways, there does come a time when He sends judgment. That's the pattern we see over and over again as God works with the people of Israel in the Old Testament. We live in America. And our country has been sliding and sliding and sliding more and more toward apostasy. It's an undeniable trend. God is pushed to the back burner. Christian and biblical precepts are being pushed to the back burner with greater frequency with each passing year. My friends, we need revival. The people of America need to repent of forsaking God's morality, rejecting His principles for living, otherwise known as the Ten Commandments, and for allowing themselves to get sucked into their idolatrous thinking that what they think and want and feel is more important than what God has said. I therefore encourage you to participate in praying and fasting for our country, that we would come to a place of repentance, seeking God like we've never done before, and asking God to send revival. And that begins with, as Paul said, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority. Will you do that? Will you pray and pray and then pray some more? Will you pray for more than just you and your loved ones? Will you begin to plead before heaven's throne for people all across this land? Will you pray for our leaders, that they too would see revival in their lives so that they too can do their part in helping our country return to God. Will you pray for revival? Amen.